Let me just share with you, let me just start like this. In the beginning, there were two people. Do you know who they were? I hope you do. Adam and Eve, you know? Adam and Eve were in the beginning. They were perfect people. I mean, we don't even understand this because we are not perfect, okay? But they were perfect people, okay? And in that perfectness, something happened to them and sin entered the world. It came through a temptation of Satan through the voice or through the body of a serpent. And he came into the world. He tempted Eve, tempted Adam, and something happened. And all of a sudden, just two people in the world, and we had a conflict. We had a fight on our hands. You remember the story. So Eve takes of the forbidden fruit. She offers it to Adam. Adam says, absolutely, I'll have some of that. They both ate of this fruit. And then it doesn't tell us anything else except that that the Lord God was walking in the garden where they were, and they hid from the Lord God. That's what it says. Now, I wish that we could have heard a little bit of the language that occurred just after they ate the fruit to the point where they went and hid. Because they went and hid. Now, so when you have a conflict in your home between you and your spouse or between you and your kids, is your conflict in your home different than the conflict you would have in public? I would say so, wouldn't you? Okay, so in public, it's going to be a little bit more reserved, a little bit more civil, but in the home, you will say things that you wouldn't normally say out in the public. So I'm just thinking with myself, I'm thinking about Adam and Eve, and I'm thinking about them eating this fruit, and all of a sudden, it says their eyes were opened. And I think when their eyes were opened, their mouth opened up too. And Adam looks at Eve and says, what did you do? And she says, well, you were right here with me. And there was this little conversation that took place, and I'm guessing that it wasn't too civil. It doesn't say that, okay? I'm just going from human nature, just taking it off of that. Sin had entered the world, and since New Testament tells us that no sin has ever tempted us, except it is common to man, I'm saying that what is common in my life must have been common in theirs at that moment in time, because now they were sinners, just like I am a sinner, and they had the same response to the people that were around them, and there was a conflict between only two people in the world, and we now have a fight. Second thing we have is we have a distance that has now occurred between them and God. So now we have a fight between Adam and Eve and God, because what does it say they did? They went and hid from God. And then it tells us what they did when God started asking them, so why did you hide? Have you eaten? And then what was the first thing that happened? It says, Adam pointed at Eve and says, she did it. And Eve pointed at the serpent. And there was a blame game that was occurring. So this is the civil part of this, okay? So you can imagine what was going on underneath. So today we're going to be dealing with a concept called healthy conflict. And if you think about those words, they don't sound like they go together. But what I want you to understand, first of all, is that conflict is inevitable. Conflict is inevitable in our world. When you have just two people in the world and they have conflict, do you not think that when you have millions of people in the world, you're going to have conflict? It's going to happen. The question is how we're going to handle it. So that's why we say healthy conflict. Conflict is inevitable, but there is a way to handle conflict that is healthy and not unhealthy. Oftentimes, we handle it unhealthily. We do it in a way that causes problems. So first thing we need to understand today is that conflict is going to happen, and you will always have conflict in your life. It's just part of what happens. Second thing we need to understand is that conflict comes from our sinful passions. Now, I have most of the scripture on the screen, but if you want to turn to the two passages we're going to be in, we'll be in James 4 and we'll be in Ephesians 4. Okay? So anyway, conflict comes from our sinful passions. This is what God says through the pen of James. He says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? Well, that would make sense with Adam and Eve, wouldn't it? Okay? So they wanted something that they couldn't have when they wanted it. And so they took it. So sin comes from our passions, our desires, our inside desires, our selfishness, so to speak. And then it goes on in James, and he says this. This is how he describes these sinful passions. He says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme. So I want you to just focus on all those little yellow words up there. You scheme and kill, wow, to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it, and even when you ask for it, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you, say that with me, you want only what will give you pleasure. Eve takes the forbidden fruit. Why? It looked good. She thought it would taste good. It would make her better. It would make her feel better. How does a perfect person need to feel better? I don't know. But to give us pleasure, we scheme, we kill, we are jealous, we fight, we wage war with wrong motives to fulfill our pleasure. That's where conflict comes from. Conflict is the result of our sinful passions getting in the way of our lives. So the question is going to be, how do we deal with conflict? How do you deal with it in a healthy manner? So this basically says that it is part of us, okay? I remember when we moved from Riceville, Iowa to Dallas, Texas. And you ever tried to move someplace and leave something behind? Like, I want to leave this habit here. Isn't it interesting that the habit reaches the place where you get before you ever got there? Why? Because the habit is in you. The conflict is in you. The conflict's not in everybody else. It's in you. And so the first thing we need to understand, we need to own our own conflict, our own part of the conflict. If you cannot say, I'm a part of the conflict, then that's a bigger problem than the conflict itself. You have to own your part of the conflict. That's why James continues in this in James 4, 6 to 8. Now, I really encourage you to go back today sometime or this week to read James 4, 1 through about 10, because you need to, this, I'm giving you kind of the synopsis of this because it's, we're not going to go through it in detail. But here he says, as the scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. This is in the context of conflict. And so he says, when you're in conflict, humble yourself before God. Well, why should I humble myself? I don't have a problem. And when the first time you say that, what have you just become? Proud. I'm not part of this thing. I don't have to own anything. I'm not a part of this problem. I'm not a part of this fight. That's somebody, that sounds like Adam and Eve. Blaming somebody else for the conflict when you haven't owned what you are part of it. We are part of it. In every fight, there are two parties. At least two parties. There are two sides to every story. And if you only have one side of the story, you don't have the whole story. So he says, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Being double-minded is saying, I believe this, but this is really what I'm going to do. So let's just go back to this idea of this net worth and this worldview. So I'm going to step away from this message right now and bring you back to where we are in this whole series. Most of us in this room would say we believe that God is the center of the universe and that God is the center of our lives. We would not. Yes, we would. We would say that's true, okay? We would say that God created everything. He gave us life. He has given us second life in our lives, and we want God in the center of our life. However, when it comes to conflict, When we choose not to say, I own my part of the conflict, what I'm saying is, I am going to do it my way, therefore my worldview has now shifted from God as a center to I am the center of my life, and I choose to do it my way because I'm not a part of this conflict. So my worldview can shift from, yeah, I want this to be the case, but this is the way it really is over here. I'm in control of my life because I don't want to face up to the conflict. I don't want to deal with the conflict. I don't have a problem. Now, it says there that God is opposed to the proud. It actually says he is an enemy of the one who is proud. There are times in this community where this church has gotten a really bad name. Because when there's a problem in a business, we don't always come across with fairness and grace and mercy to the issues. Somebody does something wrong, and we have a reputation. I'm sorry. We have a reputation for coming into the business and fighting over something rather than saying, how can we work this out? Christians can say, I want God in my worldview up here, but when we really work it out, we actually are over on this side. Now, that's just to be honest, okay? That's to be real with where we're at, because it's not just us, it's me also. So I just got back from a men's retreat. I stepped away from it early because I had to preach this morning. And as I'm sitting in this seat over here this morning singing these songs, we sang about the glory of the Lord to be among us. We wanted to see his glory, okay? And sometimes when we say that, I think we all think that, wow, something big is going to happen. And something big did happen to me. I'm sitting right there, and the Spirit of God says to me, do you remember how critical you were at that retreat? My worldview is that God is the center, but my worldview through this weekend has not been there. So here's what I want you to understand. We all do this. We go from here to here real easily. But it's the conflict in our lives that is the sign of where we're at. So use the things you've come to understand. The Spirit of God will say something to you, and what he says to you, he says, what I'm trying to do is to get you to understand that you are in control of your life, and you really need to let me take control again, so would you please admit to your part of the conflict? See what I'm saying? That the conflict God allows is to focus us back to where we need to be, not to where we are. He always is moving us where we are to where we need to be. And that's why he says, humble yourselves before God. How do you humble yourself? Well, the first thing you do is you start to confess the sin and you own up to what you're doing. Sitting here, before I have to speak to you all, I'm confessing my sin. My criticism of different things throughout the weekend. It's kind of like, oh my gosh, Lord, I'm sorry. And you know, the first thing he says to me is that you're forgiven. Just learn. In our relationships, sometimes it has to do with anger. And he says one of the first things you do in getting a healthy relationship is to resolve your anger through forgiveness. So let's take a look in Ephesians and look and see what anger is. So it says, in your anger, do not sin. Now notice that it says, in your anger, do not sin. So what he's saying there is that anger is an emotion that is present in every life at all times, and we will be angry, but it's not the anger that's the sin. So anger is a warning light. Now all of you have these warning lights in your car. Well, not all of them. Some of us don't even know what some of them are, including myself. I had to look up what a couple of these things were. It's kind of like, okay, so they're all in your car. The ones that I think are really, really, really important are the one, that little oil can that's got the little oil thing coming off there. If that comes on while you're driving down the road, you better stop or you will be stopped. That's an oil pressure light. And if you don't have oil pressure in your engine, that engine's only going to run about another minute. You better pull it over or it'll pull you over. I want you to see anger as simply a warning light. When you get angry at something, it's critical spirit, okay, that can become anger. So it begins at a critical spirit and then it moves to anger. Okay, so it's kind of like my critical spirit is my yellow light and my anger is my red light. So I've figured out in my life where these things are at. But they're warning lights. That's simply all they are. They're just a warning. When I'm critical, I need to know, oh my gosh, I got to cut this out. Lord, help me change this. So anger is a warning light in our lives. And he says, in your anger, do not sin. And then it says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. This is a picture. This is an illustration. Okay. Some people say, well, I can't go to bed angry. Well, yeah, you shouldn't. Okay. But sometimes you don't have a choice. If it's between husband and wife, yeah, you got a choice. But if it's between you and somebody else that lives a long ways away, you know, and God brings it up to you, it's a time issue. What he's saying is, don't give anger a long period of time to fester. So now I want you to start to think about with me about, you remember these great big cauldrons that they used to make soap in, the big cast iron? Lots of times now they have them out in front of their houses and they plant flowers in them, okay? But I want you to think of this cauldron, this big tub, okay? It's over top of a fire, and it's boiling, okay? It's just sitting there boiling, okay? That is anger not dealt with. It's just sitting there boiling. It's inside. Nobody ever sees it. We do a great job of masking it. But he says, you shouldn't keep feeding the fire. He says, because it gives the devil a foothold in your life. It gives Satan a spot to come in and say, oh, I can take you wherever I want you to go. Most of us in our homes have got handles in our showers, or we have handles, places where we can get a hold of them. Well, I want you to think about anger as being a handle inside your soul that Satan can reach in, he can grab, and he can then pull you wherever he wants to take you. That's what it is. He grabs a hold of it, and he can pull you because you gave him permission by saying, I'm not going to deal with this anger. I don't have a problem. I'm full of pride, and Satan says, great. That's my handhold right there. I'm going to pull you around wherever I want to take you. Anger is the warning light, telling you, we got a problem. You need to confess. You need to own up to the issue that you're dealing with. So in the same passage, a couple verses down, and in between this and there, there's a couple other sins that are listed in there. One is stealing, one is lying, several other things that we tend to do toward each other when we allow anger to become part of our lives. But then he says this, you're to get rid of all bitterness. Think about this cauldron again, this pot that's boiling, okay? And I want you to think about bitterness as resentment that's unresolved. So it's inside this pot as well. And then he talks about rage. Rage is just an outburst, okay? So have you ever been angry and it's inside and you really never, nothing happens, then all of a sudden, whoever it is in your life, they say one thing and all of a sudden you just get this, blah! You go after them. And they think to themselves, what did I say? That's an outburst. Where does it come from? Outbursts come from bitterness. And then anger, it says anger there. Well, this is really the word for settled anger, stuff that's just residing under the surface, seething, okay? It's the pot that's boiling, okay? And out of that comes brawling, loud shouting. Loud shouting. You ever had a fight with somebody? Oh, yeah, we've all had fights. Some people are shouters, okay? Some people just stuff it all inside, and they become the ones that blow it out, okay? And then there's slander. Malicious statements about somebody else that are not true. Your intention is to hurt somebody with your words, with truth, with things that are not true about them. You say things about them, and it's not true. Along with every form of malice, which is wicked, ill intent. I want to get revenge. I am interested in getting that person. I'm going to take them out, whatever it takes. You think about those things, and if you think about them, you can start to see them spin, can't you? Or you can see them in this pot just boiling and bubbling and, you know, popping. And that's what happens to anger when it's not dealt with. When you have a conflict that is left unresolved, that's what happens to you. You say, well, it's gone away. No, you can never sweep anything under the rug. It'll always pop to the surface. And that's what happens in our lives. You see, love can't grow in an environment of bitterness. Can't grow. We're to love one another, but if there's bitterness between us, in the church, in families, in friendships, if there's bitterness in those relationships, it can't grow. It can't grow in an environment of pride or distrust or focus on personal rights. So if the focus is on my rights, well, you can't do that because that's my right to have that. Well, you can't have love. You can't have it in lack of respect. You can't have it where there's sin in the relationship. You can't have it where there's insecurity, where somebody's not secure. Love can't grow in those places. You can't have a growth of a relationship. This is what it says following get rid of the bitterness in Ephesians 4:32. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, loving one another, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, you know my mother, don't you? When my brothers and I used to fight when I was growing up, this was her favorite verse. I hated this verse. Because every time we'd be fighting with one, she says, now, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. It's kind of like, but it's true, isn't it? He says, we are to be kind to one another. That's how we express our love, through kindness. We are tender-hearted. We have compassion and sympathy toward another person. We forgive one another, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute here. But and then it says, we do it because God has forgiven us through Christ. And when we do that, then love can grow. Love grows in an environment of forgiveness. Love grows in an environment of kindness and compassion, humility and trust. It grows when we yield our rights to another person. It grows when we respect or give respect to another individual. When there's truth and there's security in a relationship. You see, forgiveness is all about not holding something against someone. So whenever I deal with people and I actually deal with myself, I oftentimes will come back to this little book by Neil Anderson called The Steps to Freedom in Christ. And in this little booklet, there's about 2 pages on forgiveness. Some of the best material I've ever read on what forgiveness is. Now, so this is what he says, the bullet points. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Okay, just remember that. Forgiveness is not forgetting. You will never forget the offense. It will always be with you. Okay. Secondly, forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision of the will. You have to decide to forgive. So when I forgive someone, when I do it in my heart, I say, I choose to forgive such and such for this is what they did to me. So it's a decision of my will. It has to access my emotions in my mind, but it's my decision, my choice. I choose to forgive. And then it says, forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin. So you can see this best when you think about Jesus. Jesus agreed to forgive us, but he had to live with the consequence of our sin, which was death on a cross. So he said, I'm going to provide a way for them to do this. I'm going to forgive them, but I agree, I will hold within my body the consequences of their sin. I'm willing to do that. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is choosing not to hold someone's sin against him or her. And most people, in their justice, then say, but what about the person? So essentially you're saying, that person is off my hook, but he's not off God's hook. God is the God of revenge. God is the God of justice. And so if you've been hurt in a way that requires that kind of justice, okay, God is the one who will take care of that. Just let them off your hook. The question is, will you be attached to that person the rest of your life, or would you like to be free from that person for the rest of your life? And the last thing he says is, don't wait till you feel like forgiving, because you will never feel like forgiving. That's true. See, so forgiveness is all about doing it God's way. But there also is an order in healthy conflict. There's an order in this. So before we go into the order I have listed here, I want you to remember that part of this order has to do with conflict is inevitable. I own my own conflict, and I need to forgive the person that's in my life that's caused this offense. I'm part of this. I'm going to take care of it. But the healthy order of conflict goes like this. Have you owned your own part of the conflict, first of all? Have you owned it? Second thing, have you confessed your sin? Have you confessed your sin in this process so that you are right with God? And the third thing is, have you forgiven the person? Yes or no. If there's still a problem, then we go to the book of Matthew. And here it says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. But if that is unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and then go back again so that everything may be said, everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. So let me back this wagon up just a little bit here. In the church, okay, we have a problem. And that is that we say we believe this, but we don't do this. Because when there's an offense in the church, one of the first things that happens is the person who's been offended goes to who? Me. They come to me and say, we want you to fix this. We want you to go talk to this person and tell them that they're wrong. Hold it. Let's just back up a minute. If another person sins against you, and the offense is out there, and you've dealt with your part of it, or you accepted your part of the problem, the problem still hasn't gone away. It's a sin, by the way, that they're going after, not a person, not a difference of opinion, okay? Not I feel like this person has hurt me, okay? We're talking about a sin. They have done something that's wrong against you. It says you're to go to them privately yourself first. If you bring this kind of thing to me or to one of our leaders, you know what they're going to say to you? Have you talked to the person yourself face to face? Please don't do this over the phone. Please don't do this through a text. Okay, please don't do it through a text. May I say that again? Please don't do this through Messenger. Please don't do this through Facebook. I'm sorry, but this happens all the time. Please don't do this through social media of any kind. Please go for the person face to face, because you will not say the things you would say on social media face to face. You won't do it. you will be kind and you will be respectful and you will own your own part of the problem because you're face to face. If that doesn't work, gang up on them. That's not what that says. But that's what we say. Well, I'm going to bring a couple other people with me and we're going to tell you where you stand. Would you read that with me again? But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you singular say may be confirmed by witnesses. Why is this important? Because it's still you and the other person. It's still one-on-one. You now have two other people who are just witnessing and mediating the conflict. They're just there to hear. That's all it is. This is not a gang up. This is intending to bring resolution to a conflict, to bring a person to understand their sin. And then it says, if that doesn't work, then take it to the church. Then take it to the leadership of the church. And if the church needs to take it to the body of the church, they will, if they feel it's necessary. But you don't go backwards. You don't take it to the top of the list. You don't take it to the board. You don't take it to the group of people. You take it, first of all, one-on-one with witnesses, then to leadership, then to the church. You see, there's order in resolving this conflict. Now, I wanted to end today with a passage out of 1 Peter. And the reason I like this passage is because this one gives us a positive spin on all this stuff. Conflict is so hard to talk about, okay? Because none of us like conflict. And so here's what Peter says. And remember, Peter is a bit of a hothead. He lived with two other guys who were called Sons of Thunder, James and John. That means they had outbursts of anger. Sons of Thunder, get it? Okay. And so Peter, writing here, says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Live with the same goals. We're going to resolve the issues. Be sympathetic. Have sympathy. Sympathy is to understand that somebody else may have an issue and maybe it's not all you thought it was. Maybe it's not as big as you thought it was. Have sympathy with another person. Love as brothers. Be compassionate. Compassion. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what you're going through. Can we work this out? Can we work together on this? And be humble. I own my part of this problem. I'm part of it. And then he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. In our country today, this is the norm that we live among, and it is infiltrating our ranks. We do not deal with conflict well, and we insult, and we repay evil with evil. So if somebody sends you a bad note, your first indication is on Facebook to snap right back at them and give them what they deserve on this social media account or in the business office. Well, you made this mistake. Oh, yeah. Do not repay evil with evil, but insult with evil, but with a blessing. Give a blessing. What does that mean? That's a positive. I want to work this out with you. How can we do this? What's going on? Let's work together. Because this is who you were called. Because to this you were called. When you became a Christian, when you became a Christ follower, you agreed that this is what you would do. You would live with these standards. Now, as we said in the beginning, not even pastors get it all right. Okay? But what we try to do is we try to listen to the little spirit, the spirit of God that lives in us, this huge God in this little bitty form inside of us. He speaks to our to our heads. And he says, do you remember how critical you were of... And then that's what he says to me. And I said, oh yeah. I stop singing. I start praying. I start confessing. I start saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I own this. I own it. Mine didn't become conflict. It never involved anybody else. It was all in my head. But it still is conflict because it's in me. It's that warning light. It went off. And so I'm confessing. So my question to us today is, will we own our part in our conflicts? And will we forgive? And will we do it with compassion and tenderheartedness? Because Christ, because God through Christ has forgiven us. Father God, we don't do this well. We don't sometimes listen well to you when we are engaged in conflict. We don't own our conflict well. And we don't like to let people off our hooks. We want them to know they hurt us. We want them to pay. And we want them to pay dearly. And our cauldrons are steaming and seething and boiling. And all beneath the surface. And Lord, we need you to remind us that we need to forgive because you've forgiven us. So Father, first of all, we ask your forgiveness. Forgive us, Father, for our pride and our inability to release this to you. We really do want you to be center of our lives. Thank you for the conflicts in our lives that make us realize we are not. That we have taken over control of our lives, Lord. And so we first of all confess that we are in control. And so, Father, we ask that you would regain control and take the ground that we've given to Satan to pull us around. Take that handle out of our lives, Lord. And secondly, Lord, we choose to forgive the person who has hurt us the most deeply. And Father, we choose to say we have forgiven. And Lord, we also ask that you would remind us of this forgiveness every time it comes up. Every time Satan brings it to our face, we would say, I've chosen to forgive. And Lord, I just ask that you would move in the lives of the people that hurt us. And Father, we give them a blessing. Father, would you please bless them? Bless them with forgiveness. Bless them with owning their own part of the problem. Father, bless them. May their lives be rich. May they walk humbly before you. May they seek you with their whole hearts. Lord God, we ask that you would give blessing to them. That is so hard, Lord. But that's what you ask us to do. So if you are in control and you're the center of my life, Lord, then I choose to bless those who have hurt me, and I choose to forgive them. And we choose to forgive them. And we choose to bless them. Because that's what we do when we follow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.